Today's reading is from Exodus, chapter 8, 1 through 15, and chapter 10, 21 through 29. It's all about plagues. First of all, we have the plague of frogs. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. And the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and the ponds, and make frogs come up onto the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up onto the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honour of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses and your officials and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. And now the plague of darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure that you do not appear before me again. The day that you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again."
This morning I'd like to share with you a story. I may have told a few people this story before, and if I have, then I apologise for that, although I think it works really well with today. This is a true story, and it's something that happened to my brother. My brother owned a dairy farm with about 80 head of cattle on it. He noticed that the cows were being bothered by flies. And so he decided that he would just spray some insecticide, the appropriate insecticide, on the cows just to alleviate some of their problems. If they get too affected by flies, then they don't milk as well, et cetera, et cetera. So he went to the shed, and he noticed that he had a barrel of insecticide in the shed. It was the right stuff, but it was a couple of years out of date. But he thought, oh, okay, I'll still use that. I'll spray the cows. It probably won't be as effective as new stuff, but he'll just go into town and get some new stuff in a few weeks. So in the morning he got out with the spray and he sprayed his entire herd. And after he'd spent all morning spraying his herd, he then went back to the house, he had a shower. And after he came out from the shower, he noticed that there were a couple of cows lying down, which he thought was a little unusual. And as he watched cows one by one falling over dead, to a point where his entire herd, all 80 cows, all perished because of this spray that he'd used. And he probably would have been added in that number if he hadn't have gone and had a shower. He lost every single cow. And to a point, not only did he lose all the cows, but you can imagine the hazmat team were quickly on the site and all the investigators were there to find out what had happened and how all of this had happened. And after the hazmat team had determined that the spray that he had used would not affect the land, they then brought in bulldozers and dug mass graves for all the cows to be buried. In that one moment, he'd lost his whole herd. And of course, you could go, well, that's the end of the story. And as you read the newspaper reports, the newspaper reports simply said, you know, this farmer has lost all his cows. He sprayed them with stuff that was out of date and they all perished. That was the whole article. But it wasn't the end of the story. And rather than being the end of the story, it was some ways, it was kind of just the start of the story. Because it wasn't just the fact that there were a whole heap of dead cows. My brother lost his whole livelihood on that day. And not only did he lose his whole livelihood, but he's also thinking it's all well and good for him, even if he had the money, which he didn't, to go out and buy 80 more cows. They're not all a part of a working herd. It's not like they're all milking cows. And so the process of restoring the situation was going to be long. And of course, not only did it impact him, but it impacted his family. And so we see that this wasn't a plague, but this event that happened, the ongoing effect went on for some time. Now, fortunately, in my brother's situation, he was incredibly blessed. All the farmers of the area, the 20 or 30 farmers within the area, they all banded together and they all said, how about we give him two or three milking cows each? And so they all did that. They all banded together and en masse they gave him his herd back. And so he was able, and because they were all milking cows, he was able to immediately get an income. Praise God for all of the generosity of those farmers. And the reason that they did that, one of the reasons they did that is to a person, they all said, you know what? We would have done exactly the same thing. We could have made exactly the same mistake. So that worked out all right for my brother. However, you can imagine when we look at some of these stories that we're going to look at today, some of these plagues, the ongoing consequences of what we're reading, I think, is what we sometimes lose sight of. We kind of look at each of these events one by one and assume that it's just all of a sudden, one day it's a problem, the next day it's all over. But it's not like that. They sort of culminate. They're building on each other as you go through the story. The reason I share this story is because in chapters 8 to 10, we read of 8 plagues, each following each other in quick succession. But like I say, those ramifications are pretty obvious. And all of them are coming about because Pharaoh has a rebellion in his heart and because he's quite happy for his whole nation to go through the pain of that. If you remember last week, we looked at the plague of blood. All the waterways all turned to blood. Not reddish water, not just something else in the water. It wasn't like that. It turned to blood. And it wasn't just the waterways. We see that it was in the containers in people's houses. It was rampant right through all of Egypt. And the reason that we see that God really started there is because those Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped the Nile gods. And so God was not just making Egypt uncomfortable. He was showing to these people that, those supposed gods that you put your faith in have got nothing. They're all frauds. There is nothing in who they are. What he's really showing is the God who they worshipped, the gods who they prayed to, the gods who they put their faith in were powerless and false. You know, we probably know that that's true today, that the world is trying to put their faith in a lot of things. There are people who put their faith in politicians. There are people who put their faith in their financial security. There are people who put their faith in different things that they believe. But ultimately, they will always let people down. They are false gods. And as we saw last week, and as we'll see again this week, there is only one true God, and He alone is worthy of our praise. After all the water had turned to blood, we know that the fish died. And it's not like, as I say, one day all the water is blood and the next day all of a sudden it's beautiful, clear drinking water. It wasn't like that. The ongoing problem continued. And so you had this scenario where there was a flow-on effect. Excuse the pun, I didn't actually mean that. The flow-on effect, that's very funny though, will have been long-term. So when we read about the second plague starting, don't think that the first plague is finished. There's still problems with that. They're still living in the aftermath of stinking fish everywhere. Actually, it was interesting. I was talking this week to a pastor from Lismore, the Lismore Baptist Church, and he was saying that it's now been a couple of years since they had the horrendous floods up in Lismore. And almost the very words he spoke is, but don't think it's over. We're still living in the consequences of that event. There are still businesses that are closed everywhere. There are still people who are living in tent cities because they can't get back into their houses. The result goes on. And this is what it was like in Egypt. There are still not happy days. In fact, we see it's only 7 days between that water turning to blood and all that goes with that. And then we get to chapter 8. 7 days pass, we read in verse 1, after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. Do you see where the battle is lying here? It's a battle that's taking place on two very distinct fronts. Firstly, the first front is, who is the Lord? Who is God Almighty? As far as Pharaoh's concerned, that's a done deal. Pharaoh's pretty sure that he is God. He is God Almighty. So whatever this discussion is having place, it's not about who's the mightiest God, because Pharaoh thinks he is. And of course, I am the God of the universe. He knows who is God. But that's where one of the battles is taking place. And the second front where the battle is taking place is who owns these Israelites. Whose are they? Pharaoh once again says, well, they live in Egypt. They're obviously mine. And God says, I've called them. They are mine. I have called them by name. And that's where the battle lines are drawn. And as we look at this story, we see that the next plague that takes place is the frogs. I will send a plague of frogs, we read, in your palace, in your bedroom, in your bed, in the ovens, in the kneading troughs. Aaron stretched out his hands and along came the frogs. I've spoken to a few women over the years about this, and they would say this is the most horrible of all the plagues. The thoughts of having frogs everywhere is a scary thought. I don't know how you feel about frogs, but everywhere, it would not be a pleasant place. And we see that not only are there a lot of frogs, but the magicians decide that they want to join the party. And so they go out and they want to show Pharaoh that they can bring about frogs too. Why would you do that? Why would you make it worse than what it is? And I'm sure Pharaoh is thinking to himself, just stop with the frogs, would you? But they also bring about these frogs. There are frogs everywhere. And what is Pharaoh's response in verse 8? Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." So what are we reading? Victory for Moses. Victory for God. It's done deal. He's won. Or has he? The thing we read here, and you and I know it, is Pharaoh had no intention of keeping his word. But we see that whatever he could do to try and make the situation a little better, he would do whatever needed to be said. First it was the water, now it's the frogs, and Pharaoh is looking for a quick solution. Some people would like to think that Pharaoh actually believed that he genuinely would have let the people go, but he just reneged on his word. Maybe that is the case. But is that any better? We've probably all come across people or situations where people have reneged on their word. Remember, there used to be a powerful thing called a handshake. And the power of that handshake was so strong that people would adhere to that no matter what. Now you can have a watertight contract and it still doesn't mean anything. And so Pharaoh's word didn't mean anything here. It's a sad day when we can't take people at their word. It's even a sadder day if our word doesn't mean what we say it to be. We need to be people of our word. So then we see God, by God's hand, all of a sudden there are no more problems with frogs. Well, not really. The frogs died. Isn't that lovely? The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They all piled in heaps. Heaps of piled of dead frogs. I don't know that I've ever smelled dead frogs. Smelled dead fish, that's bad enough, but dead frogs on top of dead fish. And then the blood in the Nile, the land reeked of death everywhere, the consequences. So what did Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart. And by the way, the Egyptians actually worshipped a goddess that had a frog head. So once again, this is an attack on the gods of Egypt. And then we see there's the plague of gnats, or some kind of insect. One of the problems we actually have when we look at this passage is that in our English language, we don't actually have translations for some of the phrases that are used here. So we don't know exactly what these insects were. It's the same when we get down to the flies. We just know that they were horrible insects. They might have been bed bugs for all we know. What do you think they were?
Midges.
Oh, they'd be horrible. You wouldn't want those. Mozzies. Could be anything. Who knows? But whatever they were, they were not comfortable. And indeed, we see that whether they're bed bugs or mosquitoes or whatever, what we read is finally the Egyptian magicians can't emulate that particular plague that's taking place. I think Pharaoh's probably pretty happy about that. I don't think we needed any more of them in that situation. And what is it that the magicians actually say when they can't copy the plague? They actually declare in verse 19, "This is the finger of God." And I love that phrase. It's not even the hand of God. You don't need a whole hand for God to do this. This is just the finger of God pointing and making that happen. The other thing which you'll notice is we don't actually have recorded that this particular plague subsided. It's not like with the frogs where all the frogs died and that was the end of the frogs. We actually see that there's no record of this subsiding. So they may have been dealing with this in the midst of all the other plagues as well. So there is dead and rotting fish. There is the stench of dead frogs. And at the same time, dealing with horrible insects everywhere. And Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. Once again, the consequences. Let's go down to verse 20 to 31, the plague of flies. Once again, as I say, we don't know whether they're just flies, whether they're blow flies or march flies or exactly what they were, but once again, just horrible. I just find it frustrating when there's one fly. And you know, when they just buzz around, you go, "I would have to get that fly." Imagine a plague of them. And once again, we see that there was gods that they worshipped, that were like fly gods, if you can believe that. Uachich or something like that. I can't even pronounce the name of that god. The difference here, though, there is a difference in this plague, and that is that in this plague, God declares this one will only affect the Egyptians. So the Israelites are not going to be impacted by these flies. It'll only be the Egyptians, which is phenomenal. And at the end of course, what's happened is we know the Israelites lived in a separate part of Egypt. They lived in Goshen. And for whatever reason, they weren't impacted by these flies. And then we read verse 22. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there. So that's why you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land, and I will make a distinction between my people and your people. There's flies, there's gnats, there's rotting fish, there's rotting frogs, stinking fish, polluted water. And this is all getting a little out of hand. So Pharaoh thinks up a compromise. Always good to come with a compromise. He says to Moses and Aaron, go sacrifice to your God, but do it here in this land. You don't have to leave to sacrifice to God. You can stay here at home. Why? Well, Pharaoh doesn't actually give a reason why he comes up with that compromise, but I think we can probably hazard a guess. The first is, if all the Israelites sort of mingle around the Egyptians and the Israelites aren't going to be impacted by the flies, then you're going to make an Israelite your best friend, aren't you? You're going to stay in their presence so that all of a sudden you're not impacted by flies either. So I imagine Pharaoh's thinking, you know what, if we keep the Israelites here, we might just be able to deal with this plague. And of course, the other reason is Pharaoh's thinking to himself, I need to make sure that I stay in control and that I am still over these Israelites. None of this was acceptable to God. Then comes the next compromise in verse 28. I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me. This sounds like a plea of Moses and Aaron to stop fighting. Well, Pharaoh saying, stop fighting me. I'm willing to give in a little now. I don't know about you, but when I hear people kind of getting to that compromise stage where they say, oh, would you pray for me? Sometimes that comes from a good place, but other times you see people just playing with God. You know, you see people who are clearly anti-God, clearly anti-God's purposes, and then all of a sudden they'll just put a banner of I'm going to go to church or I'm going to pray. But they're not really seeking after God at all. They're just wanting to put on a good front. I know one of the things that really annoys me is over Christmas time, you will often hear people who are about as ungodly as you would get all of a sudden singing these beautiful Christmas carols. And you go, it just makes a mockery of what they're singing. And that's what's happening here. Pharaoh is making a mockery of the Israelites' faith. And that's just disgusting. There's no sense of a contrite heart. Just a leader who is trying to get rid of the odour. Just a leader who is trying to get rid of the gnats and the flies. But he can't get rid of the odour of his unbelief. The odour of his unbelief just stinks. And it's prominent. Moses says in verse 29, as soon as I leave you, I will pray for you. And tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 32, basically, you got it. What does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardens his heart and would not let the people go. Then in chapter 9, we get to the plague of the livestock. Horses, donkeys, camel, cattle, sheep, goats. But once again, all the animals that the Israelites hold are all kept safe. But all the others are dropping dead, just like on my brother's farm. They're all just dropping dead everywhere. And so we see there that as the Lord does this, the next thing that Pharaoh does is he goes out to make sure that this is really true, that the Israelites' animals aren't being affected, and they're not. And of course, the Egyptians didn't have any dairy farmers living by to offer a few milking cows. They lost everything. Getting the idea of what it was like to live in Egypt? A blood river, stinking fish, smelly frogs, dead cattle everywhere. It was not a pleasant place to be. And yet in all of this, Pharaoh was unyielding. Then comes the boils. And you think, I disagree with those ladies who said the frogs were the worst. I think the idea of boils sounds pretty horrible to me. And we see that the magicians couldn't emulate that because they were too busy dealing with all the boils that they had, let alone trying to deal with this problem. So in verse 20, we start to see that the officials of Pharaoh are starting to get the idea that God is serious and needs to be listened to. You see then that there is the plague of the hail, and some of the officials take God's word seriously, and they actually make sure that they take their servants and their herds and they put them under cover. But others, they trusted their God. Osiris, I think his name was. They chose to look to him rather than to God, and it was a bad choice. Of course, the hail affected everything. So this time Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. He said, this time, this is what he says, listen to it. Pharaoh actually says, this time I have sinned. Really, Pharaoh? This time you've sinned? What did you do all the other times? This time I have sinned. And we can read that and it sounds like that they're words of repentance. Sounds like words of repentance, doesn't it? It sounds great. The Lord is in the right, he even said. I am and my people are in the wrong, Pharaoh said. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. And when the rain and hail stopped, Pharaoh's heart was hard and he wouldn't let the Israelites go. Let's listen to what Pharaoh's actually said here. Pharaoh, in the last chapter and a half, he said, please pray for me. Great words. He said, you can go and worship God. Good words. He declares, I have sinned. I and my people have sinned. Great words. And we would put that all in the category of repentance, wouldn't we? If somebody came and made those declarations, we'd be excited about it. If we had people coming to make a decision for the Lord and they said all of those things, we would label that as the moment of salvation. This is one of the things we have to be careful with. Salvation, repentance are not words of the mouth. It's an act that needs to take place in our hearts. Pharaoh knew the things to say, but he was no closer to God than what he was in the first encounter. We need to make sure that as we're talking to people about the journey to repentance, it's not like they have to be perfect as they come before the Lord. We all know all carry sin. But there has to be this repentant heart that simply says, Lord, I know that I have been less than the person I should be. I have sinned and I hand myself over to you. That's what repentance is. We need to make sure that people understand the steps they're taking and they're not just uttering the words. Then we see the plague of the locusts and the plague of the darkness. And once again, we've confirmed that Pharaoh's heart hasn't been softened. He has no intentions of letting go of the Israelites. He never has. He has no intention of handing over his authority to the one true God because he doesn't acknowledge God to be someone greater than him. Even in these plagues, Pharaoh was still a bit like a used car salesman. I'm always hesitant to say that because there are probably some pretty good used car salesmen out there. I haven't found any yet. But no, there probably are some good ones out there. But it's a bit like that. He's just saying what needs to be said to get the deal done. There is a saying that most of you will have heard, but I'd like to repeat it here today. And here are the words. If God's not the Lord of all, then he's not the Lord at all. And so when we look at these things, people can say the right things, they can attend the right places, but unless God takes the lead role in someone's life, then he's not Lord at all. That's what the journey of salvation is all about, allowing God to become preeminent in their lives. I think there's lots of people who want to do deals with God. They want to be able to walk with God as long as they can hold on to a lot of their own stuff as well. Even the stuff that is sinful. Lord, I'll give you this much of my life as long as I can keep this bit, because I actually like this bit. And even though it might not honor you, I don't want to let it go. There are lots of people who do deals with God who simply say, Lord, I've got a sick child. If they're made well, then I'll attend church. I'll give to the church funds. I'll give to charity. But then all of a sudden, there's a healing takes place and people forget the deals that they said to God. If God's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. It might sound like a lot, but God doesn't do that to somehow be some ungodly, or to be a ruler over our life. He does that for our betterment. It does sound like a lot, but God's desire is to bless our lives. God's desire is to give our life meaning and to give our lives purpose in a broken world. Don't think there'd be one person here who doesn't acknowledge that this world is pretty broken. And in the midst of that, God wants to give us purpose and meaning. Either we can fight it in the way that Pharaoh did, or we can submit to God's leading and the fullness of that. Can I encourage you to look at those kind of places in your life where maybe you're a bit like Pharaoh? Those places where you might show the signs that you are following God, but you know deep down you're really not. Can I encourage you to repent of those things? And can I also ask you that you allow God to live in your life so that you can live a life that finds all the fulfillment that he wants to give to you? And it all starts within repentance, handing your life over to him. Let's pray together. Father, as we look to these passages today, we quickly see that the plagues really aren't the point. The plagues draw our attention because of just what they are, but we see that what we are really encountering is a God, yourself, who is good and wants a response from the people that honours you. And yet at the same time, Father, we see a Pharaoh who thinks he's better than you, a Pharaoh who believes that he is master of his own life. And because of that, there are the consequences. Father, we choose to hand our lives into your care. We choose to allow you to be Lord of our lives. And we do that, Father, because we know that that's best, that is what is best for us. We live in a broken world with all the damage that you can imagine. And yet, Father, we know that you will show us a way through, and you will lead us, and you will guide us. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to close, we thank you for your word as you speak into our hearts. We just get reminded of the fact that your heart for the world, your heart for our community, your heart for us, you wish that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And as we've heard of what you did just for the people of Israel in saving and delivering them, We just now want to say to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to your power that is work within us, that's at work within our community, your power which is at work within our nation and the world. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.